2 weeks ago, at the Bible study in Vacaville, I brought up a common concern I reviewed with a couple of folk over the phone. Had a couple of phone calls, and one young lady in her just shy of 80 was experiencing difficulty with the world falling apart, and I angst over that. There was worry, there was concern. We had hurricanes of Harvey, Irma, Jose, Katia, and we had earthquakes in Mexico. We had floods through Texas. We had fires in 4 states in the West. 1,100 people died in India due to floods. There was flooding in Europe. North Korea was on the verge of nuking the United States, or at least trying to reach California, where you and I currently sit. Political violence was nonstop all around the U.S. What was happening? And there was a sense of things were out of control. How do we deal with this? So I asked them, help me. Help me with encouragement. Help me with words of comfort. Help me to deal with and manage the day-by-day concerns. Help me to apply the words of God to share the hope that lies within us. And for 90 minutes, we did. And we ran out of time because there was so much applicable in God's word. I throw out the question, how would you answer that? With the world coming apart, we read just slight pieces of the prophetic times. The world is seemingly coming apart. How would you answer with the fears of the world around us? One thing we know for sure, God's word is sure. God's word is positive. God's word is inspired. And when we apply his word, it gives us a comfort of the world around us. I should start my timer. Sorry about that. God's word can encourage us, can comfort us, and can provide guidance to us. We covered things, and I'll just cover these briefly. This isn't part of the study per se. We covered points like time and chance happens to all people, Ecclesiastes 9. It does. God allows things to happen to all of us so that, and we have to do this so that God's purpose for us individually takes place. In Jeremiah 29:11, and yeah, let's go there. I wasn't going to, but hey, I've got the microphone and you don't. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This is a profound statement when we apply it to ourselves. I'm going to say the word apply, application, a lot today, because if you want a title, it is Applying Biblical Knowledge. But Jeremiah 29:11 puts in place, when time and chance happens to all of us, Jeremiah 29:11 comes to play. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, he's telling that to us today. He is also telling that to the world tomorrow. This isn't something just for us. He thinks of thoughts of peace to give us a future and a hope. That is enormous. One scripture we covered was James 4. We live and die according to God's will. He has a plan for us, and we experience things that he wants us to experience so that we learn, we grow, and we strengthen God's spirit in us. My mother-in-law's favorite scripture was Romans 8:28. All things work for good. To those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. As Mr. James pointed out, God is not out of control. He doesn't have his back turned toward the world and finds himself surprised when he turns around. Anything and everything that happens really is God allowed. And he uses those experiences for us to help us grow, to help us mature, to help us put him first. And when it says all things, it really means all things, whether North Korea is rattling its saber, whether Iran is rattling its saber, whether there's riots in the United States over politics and we are somehow affected, whether we are caught up in floods from hurricanes. All things. God uses all things. And one that I always go back to is Philippians 1:6. Once he's started a work in you, he won't stop. He will continue. This is a promise that once he's started the work with you, he won't stop. Now, we may stop. We may walk away. But God himself does not stop. And as I said, for 90 minutes, we talked about application of God's word, looking for encouragement, looking for guidance, looking for words that help and calm us during troubled times. In school, I remember this was so many decades ago, but in high school, I learned that certain subjects came with two classes. One was the class on theory, and the other was the laboratory. I took chemistry. In first class was theory. This is how it's supposed to work. And the other was we go to the laboratory to practice. How does it work? The subjects are divided into two. One is head knowledge and the other is application. And we learn to apply. I've been a scuba instructor. My daughter Tamara, where she is, we were both instructors working out of, I forget the college. West Valley College. And we had a classroom environment. We had class. We taught head knowledge. And then we took that head knowledge to the pool and we applied it. I've taken a number of flight classes learning to be a pilot, and eventually, maybe sometime before the kingdom, I'll have a pilot's license. But we have head knowledge. We learn all about flight. We learn about physics and dynamics of flying. And then you go out to the plane and you actually put to practice what you learn. There's head knowledge, and then there's application. And maybe too often, the way I looked at it, school books were only theory, and they were okay. They were just theory. They didn't matter. Well, for example, trigonometry. How often have I used trigonometry from the day I graduated? Not once. I'm coming up on my 50th graduation anniversary. Not once have I used trig that I could remember. The same is true with chemistry. I didn't become a chemist. Well, I know certain compounds still, but I'm not some sinister doctor in the back rooms of a laboratory pouring beakers of chemicals together. I'm going to take over the world. It didn't happen. So it was so much theory and it didn't apply. The Bible can be looked at that way. The Bible is a book of theory, and there's no reason to apply it. We become cynical of the Bible as a book of theory without applicable processes. How often we've been told, I can sum this book up in one sentence, learn to love one another. And you know, that's true, because God is love. This is a love letter to us. But that's not the summation of how this book works. If we don't read the book and learn the whys and the whats and the application of things, we miss out on being Christian, being Christ-like, to have the mind of Christ in us. This book, if we don't apply it, is just so much words. Just so much words. The Bible is filled with histories, prophecies, direct lessons, personal examples, and commands. And all of these are guides for us to becoming a complete person. We're to apply what we read in the book under each of those titles, under each of those subjects. Now, how does that work? How does that work? How would you think? Take history. There's a statement that is so applicable for all of us. Those who forget the lessons of history are doomed to repeat the mistakes. That's a paraphrase. I've heard that sentence in a variety of ways. But if we don't learn the lesson of history, we will be bound to repeat the mistakes. Can you think of any examples in biblical history that we could learn from? One comes to mind is Moses at Mount Sinai. All the people who heard the thunder and lightning and then heard the words through Moses from God saying, do this. And the people said, yay, all that you say and do, we will do. A few days later, they didn't. And the result was, okay, I can't lead you into my kingdom. I'm into your physical kingdom at this time. They didn't follow through. There's Jonah, where you had a nation who repented and kind of upset Jonah because they repented. But the nation reacted. And there's so much history in this book. So much we can learn from history. Well, how about prophecy? Well, you can't certainly apply prophecy on a daily basis, can you? Oh, but we can. We can. No one can go forward without a goal. No one can go forward without a direction. No one can go forward without hope. No one can go forward without a hope to go to. In Jeremiah 29:11, we just read, the thoughts I have for you is to give you a future, to give you a hope, to give you peace. We could go forward in the world that's falling apart because we apply that in our lives, knowing that our Father, who controls everything, who allows things to happen to us for our benefit, gives us a future and a hope. We have goals. We have God's kingdom. Prophecy works in our minds. We can apply it because that's our future. That is our future. Well, what about personal examples? Man, well, now we should be able to apply this. Well, I've heard it said that, well, I'm not this person, I'm not that person, I'm not a king, I'm not a prime minister, I'm not, so it doesn't apply to me. So I'm not Abraham, I'm not Paul, I'm not Moses, I'm not David, I'm not Sarah, I'm not Elizabeth, I'm not Esther, I'm not one of the disciples. Well, let's stop there. Everyone in this room is a disciple of Christ. We are all disciples. And so we think that we set aside their examples and the lessons that were learned in their life that was given to us for our examples and say, well, it doesn't apply to us. There's one that Mr. James touched on, and that was Job. When Job first entered his opportunity to learn, he had the right response. God gave, God can take away, God is almighty, you know, great and praise to God. And what we learned as we read through the book of Job, over the long haul, the longer we stay in a trial and a difficulty, the more difficult it is to keep that right response. To the point where Job started saying, I want to talk to God about this. This isn't fair. And God's looking down going, yeah, it looks good to me. Job had to learn that God is God and have a right relationship and a right understanding of who that God is. So we can't say we're not Abraham or Moses or David or Stephen or Paul. All these personal examples were given to us for us to learn. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, beneficial, helpful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness' sake, so that the man, the woman, the child, the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is to be applied. These examples are to be applied. The histories are to be applied so that we can be complete before God for every good work, to be made perfect, to be made whole, to be made complete. I can't think of one high school book that I had, and I think I had to give them all back, that I still have. Especially the books on theory. Now, I have all the books I have that from scuba diving and from flying, and those are part of my reference for going forward. And I look to those as being necessary for my safety. I go underwater, and I'm breathing underwater. I better know what I'm doing underwater because that's a hostile environment. I'm not supposed to be there naturally. I'm only a guest in the water. And the same is true when I'm flying. I'm only a guest in the air. Every takeoff is voluntary. Every landing is mandatory. And you hope you get the second one right. Romans 15. This book is to be applied. This book is to be applied. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before, we're talking about the history, talking about the Bible, talking about examples and histories and prophecies that were given to us over time through inspiration, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We're learning that we have a future. We're learning that we have hope of tomorrow. That gives us direction in how to move along in a world that is self-destructive. Companion scripture to that. I like companion scriptures. I will do that. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. So those things that were written before are written so that we learn. And we can go forward. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. All these things happened to them. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, Stephen, the disciples, Sarah, Elizabeth, Mary, Esther. All of these things happened to them and were written down for us, for them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All these stories were written for us to learn. I was thinking about my brother and examples that, and he told me, do not do this. He lived a different lifestyle. He got into smoking and everything, all his food was fried. I mean, he had a lifestyle that caused heart attacks and arteries to be an issue. And he took me aside. He said, don't do this. He said, I'm addicted to cigarettes. This was before he was forced to quit through to health. He said, my example, do not follow my example. It is destructive. My mom took me aside. And my mom was addicted to cigarettes. And she took a handkerchief and she blew smoke through it. And she said, this is what's on my lungs. And she said, don't follow my example. She said, I can't stop, but don't follow my example. Don't get started. All around us are examples of the good and the bad and the ugly, to paraphrase a movie. All around us are examples that we should follow. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There were things that Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't do. That which I do and I don't want to do it, that's what I do. Those things don't follow. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ. God wants us to apply all that we hear and all that we do. The Bible is a how-to manual. It's not just a book of theory. It's not just a book that says, here, love one another. But we are to love one another, but with application of God's word. No one in this room will buy a computer without requiring a manual. I learned a week and a half ago, I have a notebook, a Chrome notebook, which operates off the internet, and I thought there were limitations. I found out after having it eight months, I forget, I can send a PDF file on an email someone said, this is in the manual. I said, well, I didn't read the manual. So I was not using the electronics to its capacity. I learned. Coming back from Eureka 2 weeks ago, that's not possible. Well, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. There was a little idiot light on my dashboard. Basically a new car, so what light is that? I didn't recognize it. And it irritated me, and it bothered me, and I focused on it. And I when I was in Eureka, I finally got the manual online, because I forgot where I put the manual. And I took some time, and I looked up this icon. I had knee-bumped a safety feature and turned it off. It's a little feature that does the blind spot search. Anybody in my blind spot, it lets me know. And if I turn on the signal for turning, it starts yelling at me, don't do that, there's somebody there. I like that feature. I forgot that it wasn't working, but I had this light that said, you turned it off. And it was a little button on the dash, and I knee bumped it. Don't do that. Nobody wants something without the manual, whether it's a smartphone, a car, a camera, a computer. You want the ability to apply the knowledge on how to correctly use what you have in your hands. And God's word is very clear. James 1. I'm leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way. James 1. I want all of us to apply God's word at the feast. James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. We start to look at the Bible as a how-to, where God expects us to apply his word, to make it applicable to us, to not say, well, that's Paul, that's Abraham, it doesn't apply to me. But we look at the lessons and see how we can apply. I'm no Job. I mean, I don't want God allowing Satan to say, hey, go after Fred. I'm not ready for that. I'm not a Job, but I learned a lot from Job's response and Job's three friends and the fourth friend. Let's not leave out Job's fourth friend. But in James 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He just sees himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. This is a book to apply. This is a book to use as a guide. This is our process manual. This is a love letter from God telling us how to live our lives. To hear, but when, not to apply, is like having a car with a safety feature, turning it off by accident, and then just leaving it off because you haven't a clue how to turn it back on. We want to use this manual and apply all its features. Hebrews 5, just a few pages over. Hebrews 5. I always like this scripture because it tells us what we should be doing. We should be applying God's information. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and I will stop and just say, this is where I want all of us. We should all be teachers, understanding God's word, sharing his word, helping one another with his word. Everyone in this room should be able to teach me and I teach you. It shouldn't be a one-way street. By now you should be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food, 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use, those who have applied this book, have their senses exercised so that they can discern both good and evil. Our news, our entertainment, it becomes a blur sometimes to see where what is right and what is wrong. And the world is turning the world upside down to where that which is wrong is right, and that which is right is wrong. They both go hand in hand. Right now in Australia, there is a referendum for the population to discuss same-sex marriage. Now here, it was political, and our Senate and Congress and all those guys did it. In Australia, it is a public vote. And there is great controversy over whether or not it's going to pass. And it is an issue of what is right and wrong. But by reason of use, our senses are exercised to discern what is good and what is evil. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to apply, to practice, to have the habit of using his word. And in doing so, we will understand. We won't be swayed. We won't be deceived into what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. We talk about application. We talk about examples. I'll just go to one that's actually relevant to all of us. Join me in Luke 10, just after the book of Mark, in Luke 10. For sake of time, I really don't want to take a lot of time, but there's so many examples that could be used on how to apply God's word. But in Luke 10, let's start in verse 25. A very good question was raised here. And as we start to prepare and think about our travels to and from the Feast of Tabernacles, let's ask the same question of ourselves. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, or as it says in the margin, expert in the law, stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he said, pretty confident here, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And that is the summary of the Ten Commandments. That is the summary of love toward God, love toward man. It's part of the love letter that God has given to us in his book. He answered correctly. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, apply this, and you will live." Now, he takes it a step further. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because he might not have been doing it to everyone who was his neighbor. Jesus answered and said, and he gave a parable. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down to the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side of the road. Likewise," in verse 32, "a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side." I was driving with someone. It was coming up from 280 to 680, 280 to 101 exchange. There was an accident right in front of us. And the wife started going, "Keep going, keep going, don't get involved." I was halfway out the car. I had this thing about I need to be involved. I'm glad I didn't get out of the car because they didn't stop. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of them, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, saying to us today, "Go and do likewise." Who is my neighbor? Everyone. Everyone is my neighbor. What do I owe my neighbor? I owe my neighbor mercy and kindness. I owe them to see God's Spirit in action. We've had the neighbor from hell We've had great neighbors. What kind of neighbor are you? And it's not just your next door neighbor or the across the street neighbor, but it's your neighbor at work. It's your neighbor in the car next to you in the freeway. It's the neighbor all around you. Who is my neighbor? It's all of them. And what are we to do? We are to show mercy and love and compassion. Go and do likewise. Make it part of you. Apply what you know. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The summation of the Ten Commandments. Go and do likewise is what Christ was saying. It's a mandate. It's a mandate. When we consider our neighbors, I really want to be good neighbors. I don't want anybody pointing a finger at me. You can go on the internet, go to YouTube and call up nasty neighbors or something like that. There are wackos out there, and you have to live with them 24/7. They're your next door neighbor. I don't want that. I want peace and quiet. Romans 15:1, when we are to consider our neighbors, when we are considered our brothers and sisters who are our neighbors here in church, Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, how are we to consider our neighbors? What do we owe our neighbors? Romans 15, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the issues of the weak. And to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Eventually, your neighbor is going to say, who are you? Why are you at peace with everyone? Why are you so happy? Why are you so confident about tomorrow? Tell me about the hope that lies within you. Because you're a light on a hill in a world that's going dark. We are to consider our neighbors and do things for their good so that they will remember us, so that they will see that we are different, so that they will see God's Spirit in action within us and ask the question, tell me of the hope that lies within you. That's exciting. That's exciting. Philippians 2. Let's pop over to Philippians 2 for a brief moment. Again, on how to apply this. And this is how we should be with our brothers and sisters. And if you consider our brothers and sisters, your neighbor is going to be your brother and or sister. Eventually, everyone in this world is going to be our brother and sister. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Oh, here we go again with our neighbor. Let each esteem, look at, consider others better than ourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, it's reasonable to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. I've known a number of men who've had their interest in mind and then ran over as a steamroller the interests of others to succeed in their own mind. They didn't care who they ran over because they were goal-minded. It's not wrong to be goal-minded, but when we do and we look out for our interests, we are also to have the interests of others in mind. And in doing that, Paul says, you will fulfill my joy. This is how we approach our neighbors. So, I said we're going to get to the Feast of Tabernacles. How might we apply this love letter to us from God at the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, you know the meanings of the feast days that God has given to us all lead up to this love letter and the application. Mr. Kozer yesterday, or Thursday rather, covered the the meaning of each of the days. Passover and unleavened bread, God is changing us, calling us to repent, to put sin out of our lives. Pentecost, we are to repent, be baptized, to receive his Holy Spirit. He gives us the gift of the power to change our lives, and we are to use it. God's Spirit is a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. There is no greater spirit to have. And we use that spirit then to change. Use that spirit to exercise spiritualness within us so that we can discern right and wrong, good and evil. We come to the Feast of Trumpets, and we are encouraged that Jesus the Christ is returning to rule and it will rescue the world. Atonement, the source of evil and division and hatred, will ultimately be put away. And then we celebrate the environment of God's kingdom, the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom of peace, by the Prince of Peace, through the gospel of peace. Read it. That's biblical. We're celebrating the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of peace, governed by the Prince of Peace, as told to us through the gospel of peace. And then that last great day, that eighth day, we look forward to all the hope of the world being given an opportunity to what you and I know today, so that they will live a reality what we understand today. Coming up is the Feast of Tabernacles. You and I have been called to be different. You and I are to live our lives today by the kingdom of God. We live in a world where we have rules and laws over us, and we abide by those rules as long as they don't conflict with God's laws. But you and I live by the law of the kingdom of God first. You and I are showing the kingdom of God today. We demonstrate, we show the peace of the kingdom of God today. What I would want us to do at the Feast of Tabernacles is to apply God's word and focus on peace. Now, if you're going to Bend, you get a little bit today, you get a little bit at the feast, that's okay. Because my focus at the feast will be about peace. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit. There is a profit and a benefit for following God's way, who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Have you ever seen a river in action? It changes its environment around it. Wherever that river touches, things grow. Things blossom. And the river can change depending on the nature of the ground that it's going over. It flows with energy. It touches all that it touches and changes. It changes what it touches as it flows. God wants to give us that peace and becomes a river that flows with that kind of energy. Matthew 5:9, you don't have to go there, but it says, blessed are the peacemakers. You shall be called the children of God. When you're in conflict, doesn't come to mind right now, but it says any fool can argue, and I would add most fools do. But in an argument, blessed are the peacemaker. They will be called the children of God. To apply all this at the feast, we are to show the kingdom of peace to everyone. We represent the Prince of Peace to everyone. We're to apply the principles of peace wherever we go. Romans 12, verse 18. Really, it's running out. Acts, Romans. And I like the phrasing here, because sometimes we think, well, it's out of our control. I can't deal with that person. There's nothing I can do with that person. It's that person's problem, not mine. Romans 12, verse 18. Well, verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." I had the opportunity at work one time that someone decided that I was in their way, and they decided to stab me between the shoulder blades. And those I work with counseled me, seriously counseled me, that I should retaliate and fight back and. And I told them, I thanked them, and I said, "No, that's not how I do things." It says, "Repay no one evil for evil." God knows. The individual was transferred to another organization, and I was left alone. God knows. God fights our battles. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." I mean, there is, whatever we do should be good before men. And verse 18, as we deal with conflict, as we deal with issues, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, and it does, because it takes usually two parties to argue, two parties to have a conflict. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Jesus the Christ said, "Love your enemies. Do good to them who persecute you." Here he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Apply this when you go to the feast. Apply this at church. Apply this in your homes. Apply this when you travel. Apply this in your hotel. I thought it would be fun to have the presidential suite at Hilton. It was in Sacramento. And we had planned. I planned parties, and it was going to be big. I was going to enjoy that. Have everybody over, top of the Hilton in Sacramento, and we called him. It was going to be a new Hilton, brand new building, and we called, and still has a reservation. 2 weeks before we arrived, still has our reservation. Absolutely, you're all set. Come on down. When we got there, you know how your room is not made up, and you have to deal with disappointment. Everything's not ready. It wasn't made. It wasn't built. They hadn't finished the top two floors yet. And that was quite disagreeable. And yet we had to deal with that disappointment. Our father, I'm on earth for comic relief, by the way. It's just my story. And we had to deal with disappointment and change. They gave us a nice little suite, but it was a tiny little suite. And there was no fight. There was no argument. There was no room. They had another room for us, and we attended the feast. That's why we were there. Not for the presidential suite. I haven't tried that ever again. Never know if they're not going to have that room ready. So wherever you're going, you are a peacemaker. You are applying the principles of peace. As is possible, live peacefully with all. In the church, there should be no jealousy. There should be no judgment. There should be no criticisms. There should be love and care within the church. At home, the same thing. There shouldn't be conflict and battles taking place at home. When we travel, you got a road full of people willing to drive you off the road. Let them have at it. Let them get in front of you. Who cares? Don't make it a conflict. It shouldn't be your conflict. When you arrive at your hotel, be thankful that you're cared for. Be considerate of whatever situation they're in. The poor gal at the desk, she was red-faced. She had no clue that we were coming. She had two floors that were not filled. She was surprised as we were that we didn't have a room that was made, built. It wasn't her fault. We are to pursue peace. We are to seek it out. Yeah, let's go there. 2 Timothy 2. I like this one because it's 2 Timothy 2:22. 2:22. 2 Timothy 2. And that's not what I was looking for. Nope, that's not what I was looking for. I wrote down incorrect. But the scripture says to seek peace and pursue it. It means you are responsible for being a peacemaker. You are responsible for seeking, knocking on doors, looking under rocks. Wherever peace is, you are to be the peacemaker. It's not 2 Timothy 2:22. Maybe it's Thessalonians. I won't look it up. But you're to make it happen. You are to make it happen. We are to apply the principles in this book. God is love. He is the epitome of love. His words to us are a love letter to us. The histories, the prophecies, the examples were written for us so that we could apply the lessons in this book so that we can become Christ-like with the mind of God in us, growing in grace and knowledge to the point where that we enter his kingdom. How do we do that? Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, this is part of our calling. God has called us, and we are called holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We should be looked on as the peacemaker. We should be looked on as one who is at peace with the world around us in a world that is killing itself, knowing that the ultimate answer is coming for its own salvation. We're called to be different. We're called to apply this. It says to clothe yourself with, to dwell with, to make it part of you. Oh, verse 16. Let the word of... I stopped too soon. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, not just to listen, but to apply what you hear, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to clothe ourselves. We are to wrap ourselves up with God's word, to exemplify God in us. And we do that by letting God's word apply. We're called to be different. We're called to set the example of the coming kingdom. We're called to apply the lessons of the Bible. That's an incredible opportunity we have in coming up at the feast. It's an incredible opportunity. We're to apply biblical knowledge. We're to put this book into practice. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. I don't know if I was there earlier. Philippians 4. No, I wasn't. I want to put two scriptures together. In applying biblical knowledge, Philippians 4, verse 8. You know, sometimes when we think about the world around us, sometimes when we think about the world that seems to be self-destructive and that we're going to get swept up into so much of the difficulty the world's going through, Paul says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. I remember one time I was having a difficult time, and one of the very, 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 very few times I couldn't go to sleep. Hint, I have no trouble sleeping. I was laying awake, and I said, okay, what things are true? And I started enumerating the things that I understood that were true from God's word. And a calm came over me, and a peace came over me. It says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things that are just and pure, lovely, are of good report. You know, by the time I got done thinking of those things, I didn't have a problem. My issues were already covered by the word of God. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think on these things. Make these part of you. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, apply. These do, and the peace of God will be with you. Proverbs 23:7, you can put that in your notes. It says that as we think, so we are. So the things that we think about, the things that we put in our minds mostly, that's who we become. So if we spend so much time on the internet in porn, we become that. If we get so wrapped up in politics, we become so much that. God says, think of that which is true and just and noble, lovely. Think about the things that are yet to come. Think about the future. Apply what you've been given, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We learn to practice God's way. We learn to apply God's way. I do want to go there. Isaiah 26 should be your favorite scripture and mine. Isaiah 26 should be a favorite memory scripture. Put it in your minds. Let's go there. Mr. Reddy, it's not on your list. Sorry. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I will come back to this so often because when we apply God's word, when we make it part of us, this becomes us. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We learn to trust in God. Our mind is on God, and he gives us a peace. He gives us perspective. The world is destructive. The world is having a hemorrhage. But as we understand about the Feast of Trumpets, the Rescuer is coming and is going to fix all that is wrong with the world around us. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because you learn to trust in him. We are given a peace that the world just does not understand. The Bible is a book of application, and the Bible as a book of application leads to his kingdom. Let's all learn to apply the word of God in our lives before the feast, during the feast especially, and after the feast. This is the book of application. Let's close in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. You know, we shouldn't look at this Bible as a book of theory. We shouldn't look at this Bible as, oh, it's just a nice book and nice poetry. It's got nice histories and it talks about tomorrow. We shouldn't look at this book and say, oh, let's just sum it up and just say, oh, love one another. That's all we need to do is just love one another. We are to love one another, but we're to apply the word of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul is concluding his second letter to the Corinthians. And he says, finally, brethren, farewell. He knew he wasn't going to be long for this world with them. He says, farewell. Be complete. Be complete. Be total. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and the peace and peace will be with you. The God of love and peace will be with you. What a scripture. Finally, brethren, be complete. Comfort one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. We can do that. We can live in peace. We can be complete when we apply the principles of this love letter that God has given to us. Let us do that as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let us do this on a daily basis. Let us do this in our personal lives and in our public lives. Applying biblical knowledge, it's good for us.